Okay, now the last several weeks we've been going through Ezekiel's end times vision. Kind of looked at Ezekiel chapter 38 the last several weeks and looking at all the Bible prophecy about this kind of unholy confederacy of unions of nations that are going to come down against Israel at some time. And we see the aligning of those nations, and I'll show you what that looks like here in a little bit just by way of review. But as we've been going over this the last several weeks, I've told you, like every Sunday when I get up here, I've got another, oh my gosh, I can't believe it statement to make. And I have another one today. Buddy came up to me after first service, or before first service, and he said, "Steve, these prophecy messages are crazy." He said, "I've been studying Bible prophecy for years, but what's making this amazing is that every Sunday when you get up, you've got some announcement to make that's just remarkable, that's happening in the world, like real time, right now. It's unreal." I mean, this story that I'm going to give you this morning actually happened last Sunday. Now, I've been telling you to pay attention to the nation of Turkey. Turkey plays a huge part in Bible prophecy. I told you their president, their former prime minister, now president, Erdogan, is pay attention to him, the stuff he's saying, the anti-inflammatory, anti-Semitic stuff, comparing Israel to Hitler, and just crazy stuff happening in Turkey and its political circles. Last Sunday, while I was saying those types of things, let me tell you what the chief leader of the Muslim Brotherhood was saying in Istanbul, Turkey, last Sunday. Are you all ready for this? Yes. Last Sunday, the head of the Muslim Brotherhood declared that Turkey is where the Islamic Caliphate will be established. The Islamic Caliphate, the hub, the center of power for Islam in the future. Last week, the head of the terrorist organization, the Muslim Brotherhood, said last Sunday that the caliphate's going to be established in Turkey. He said, and I quote, "We came to Turkey to assess the Fourth Assembly of the Union of Muslim Scholars in Istanbul, and Istanbul is the capital of the Islamic Caliphate." He went on and said, quote, "Turkey is the caliphate state and Istanbul is its capital." Listen to this. "Turkey unites religion and the world, Arab and Persian, Asia and Africa, and the caliphate should be based upon the nation of Turkey." I couldn't have told you that 2 weeks ago. Now, what does that mean? It means that we are watching Ezekiel 38 happen in front of us from last week to this week. Watch Turkey, pay attention. All of a sudden, here it comes from the Muslim Brotherhood. This is going to be our caliphate. Just what Ezekiel told us 2,500 years ago. Just what he said. So, pay attention, please. I was shouting too much during worship. You know, the prophet Jeremiah said, "I'm going to quit talking about all this stuff." And then he said, "But I can't. It's like a fire shut up in my bones." This is how I'm feeling right now. Like, I love all your beautiful faces, everything. It's all good. We all look good and everything's good. But, like, I'm sitting here going, are you all really paying attention to this? Are you all really listening? Do you get what I'm talking about? This just isn't some crazy, mysterious, mystical Bible prophecy. I wonder if it's ever really real or true or whatever. This is, like, real. This is happening, like, right now, in real time. We could have pointed to these things years ago and even weeks ago, but now it's happening in our day and time. This isn't to get fear in people and get us all nervous and none of that stuff, but it's just to say, Watch and see, because God's word is true, because God is true, and you can trust your life into his hands. I want you to pay attention to these things that are going on the world stage. I also want you to pay attention to the massive rise of anti-Semitism in the world. Pay attention to it. It is not just what's happening in the Middle East and the Islamic countries. Now all of a sudden we're seeing it moved west. It's going through Europe, France, Belgium, which they're saying is going to be called Belgianistan or whatever here pretty soon. Britain, the number one name in Britain right now being born unto kids is Muhammad. So we're watching all of this happen. Pay attention to anti-Semitism on the rise. It's all over the West, and usually, sadly, whatever happens in Europe, America ends up following suit sometime later. God forbid that that would happen. So pay attention to that as well. Some things for us to remember. And I know that some of this today is going to be dark and mysterious and heavy, but listen, I want you to hear this. There needs to be massive hope in all of us. And hope doesn't come just because we go, oh my gosh, we need hope. Hope comes from the fact that, listen, God is in charge. Would you all say that? God's in charge. So in the midst of talking about all these things, we always have to go back to that God is in charge. God is in charge to the minutest detail, the mind-blowingest detail that I'm even going to show you today. God's in charge. And so long as God's in charge and I'm on God's team, I got massive reason for hope and joy and peace. God's in charge. Secondly, Gog, G-O-G, and his Islamic armies, they're in trouble. It's not poor Israel or poor America or poor us. It's poor them. They're in trouble. They picked a fight with God, and how many times you know you'd never win that fight. The third thing, just generally speaking, I want you to know that during this time of these events, these wars that we're talking about, there is going to be massive worldwide conversion of souls. People are going to be coming to Jesus like crazy through the supernatural outpouring of God's Spirit around the earth. The circumstances and situations that are going to be happening is going to cause people's eyes to be open to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So we got plenty to be thankful and hopeful and excited about as things are happening on the front pages of our papers. Now, one more thing that I want to say that I think is amazing. There's a phrase that we're going to see today a couple times, but doing a search on it, I found in the book of Ezekiel alone, 63, would y'all say? 63 times in the book of Ezekiel alone, there's this phrase, and they shall know that I am the Lord. 63 times, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Over and over and over again, because in the midst of all this, what's God doing? God is revealing who he is to people, so that even in the midst of that depravity and darkness, what can happen? People can still repent and come to Christ. So God is good. He's on the move. Things look sketchy out in the world, but listen, God's in charge. God's in charge, and people are going to come to know him in a huge way. All right, now, just so that you're kind of up to speed, I want to show you the map all the way back from week one, and I showed you last week as well, what nations we're talking about, what area we're talking about. So look here, if you will, right there. There, that little teeny little purple right there. That's Israel, about the size of New Jersey, right? Now, these nations that we're talking about, okay, that the scripture mentions, these 10 nations that I'll give you in just a second, they cover the current boundaries, if you will, of what we know as Turkey, as the southern steppes. There's Crimea right there, kind of the southern steppes of Ukraine, and then all the way over to, again, the southern steppes of Russia, all the Turkmenistan and Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan. All of this area right here is the area of the Great North that the prophet Ezekiel said would one day descend and come against Israel right there. We also see the nation of Iran, Persia, over here to the east of Israel. They're going to come. And then the scripture mentions the nation of Sudan, or what we would call northern Sudan, with Khartoum as its capital. And it doesn't mention Egypt right there, but then over here, a little more to the left, is Libya. And so Libya, Sudan, Iran, Turkey, Gomer, Tagarma, all of this area is one day going to come and flood into the nation of Israel to do it massive harm. We made the really important point that the one thing that all of these nations and tribes have in common today, the one thing they have in common is Islam. That's what they have in common. They have a shared love for Islam and a shared hatred for Israel. And so we see it fitting together just perfectly, so this unholy confederacy that the scripture talks about would very, very, very easily come to pass. And so we referred to the players, Gog, Magog, Rosh, Meshach, Tubal, Persia, Ethiopia, which is Sudan, Libya, Gomer, Tagarma, as God's 10 most wanted list. Gog is the human leader of these nations. The entire area of Turkey, huge portions of Russia, Iran, Sudan, and Libya. Okay, so that's the geographic area that we're talking about. Now today, we're going to cover the first 10 verses of Ezekiel chapter 39. And I want to start with this point. It is the fall of Gog's armies. The fall of Gog's armies. Remember, Gog is the human being who is the leader of Magog and the rest of this unholy confederacy. The fall of Gog's armies. Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 1 through 5. Get ready. Here we go. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God. Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey and every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. This whole thing starts with another, thus says the Lord. It's almost the exact beginning, exact same beginning as in chapter 38. Thus says the Lord. This cry against Gog and these nations is from God himself. 14 times in the two chapters of 38 and 39, you see, thus saith the Lord, or this is God who's speaking. 14 times, God himself seems to be personally, tangibly participating in the warfare that's going on, the destroying of this evil confederacy of Islamic nations. It is like God himself has taken it personally. And so he says, thus saith the Lord. And then he goes with his I will statements that are so strong and reassuring. He said, I will turn you around and lead you on. I will knock the bows and the arrows out of your right hand and out of your left. And then previously in chapter 38, God said he's going to take care of all of their bucklers, their shields, their helmets, and their swords. This is God saying, I will come against you, and nothing that you determine to bring against my people will have any power over their lives. Nothing. Every weapon that you form against my people will be broken and cast down, saith the Lord. Isn't that awesome? So he says, I will. Again, he's saying, I am in charge. I'm going to turn you around and lead you on. Now, we read these passages of scripture and go, well, gosh, Lord, that doesn't sound like very friendly. It just sounds like you're just making them almost do something they don't want to do. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is them in Ezekiel chapter 38 devising an evil plan in their own mind, is what the scripture says. And then God just says, all right, you want to work evil? Here we go. Let's bring it together. This is Pharaoh hardening his heart over and over and over and over again until God finally says, all right, you want a hard heart? You've got a hard heart. Very serious, very sobering interaction here. And so who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh or God? Yes. Why is Gog and why are these nations coming against Israel? Is it because of Gog or is it because of God? Yes. It is God using what's in the hearts of men to work an evil plan to make himself famous, as we'll see, so that people will come to know him. Thus saith the Lord, I'm involved in this and here's what I'm going to do about it. Now, friends, I'm reading this and I know I can... I know I'm getting a bit crazy, a little bit. I'm steeped in Muslim culture and the Quran and the teachings of the Quran and all this stuff. And I'm getting to that dangerous place where it's like what I can see. Jim, it's where I'm at. And so then I finally push myself away from my desk and go, what does this have to do with us in Leaper's Fork? Like, we eat at Cracker Barrel. What does this mean to me and my world right here and now? This is so far away. This doesn't have anything to do with me.
Everywhere.
Huh?
Everywhere.
They are everywhere. You're exactly right. What does this have to do with us? They're everywhere and they're getting closer and that's just a fact. But this war, and it just seems so big and it just seems so distant and all that stuff. America, listen, if you just want a point of application for this right here, here's your take home from this. If you try to fight God, you'll lose. There you go. And so this isn't just about big wars on foreign territories. This boils down to you and me right here in Franklin, Tennessee, in the beautiful bubble that we live in, coming to grips with the fact that we as individuals cannot demand our own way with God and win. Amen. We can't in rebellion, we can't in stubbornness, we can't in personal worship and idolatry demand to have our own way because you cannot fight God and win. Now here's what's dangerous about this. And we could see it from this story, and we can see it in our own lives. People confuse the patience of God with their own personal victory. Because they think, you know what? I'm going to demand my own way. I'm going to demand my own way. I'm going to have it my own way. And it seems like they kind of can have it their own way. And so, see, I'm winning. I knew I could win. I knew I could outsmart God. I knew I could outsmart these people. You're just a bunch of dumb sheep, and you're just going to follow that, and that's not real, and I'm my own master, and just watch me go. I'm going to watch you go. Okay? So what happens there? The lesson to be learned is you can't fight God. Saul of Tarsus looked like he was winning. He looked like God was on his side. He was throwing followers of Jesus in prison. He had letters from the synagogues and the chief priests and the rabbis. He looked like everything was going his direction until he realized you can't fight God and win. Even if it looks like you're winning for a while, there's going to be that moment where you come face to face with Jesus Christ and he's going to say to you, it's hard to kick against the goads, isn't it? It's hard to continue to shut me out and stiffen your neck and harden your heart and demand your own way. That's a tough road, isn't it? Sure it is. So what's a take home for us from this story that's so big and filled with war on, you know, continents far from here? It gets down to who am I and who is God? And am I demanding my own way or am I submitting to God's way? That's our take home for it. Well, let's go on here with this passage. We see that God himself ends up wiping out this Islamic confederacy. The scripture says that they're going to fall on the mountains and that they're going to fall in the open fields. There's no escaping. It didn't matter where they were. It didn't matter whether it was mountains or caves or open fields. God is going to wipe them out. And so ISIS or ICE or ISIL or whatever it is they're wanting to be called, they are fighting a losing battle, spiritually speaking. And they might be able to go into northern Iraq and continue to wreak havoc, but can I say there is a day coming when God is going to say, I have had enough of you, O God. I have had enough of you. And then he's going to wipe them out, and they're going to fall, and there will be no hope. Now let's go on, and this is a bit interesting to me. God said, I will give you over to the birds of prey, and the beasts will devour you after I've destroyed you. Now, friends, we read that and go, guys, that sounds like Alfred Hitchcock. That's just kind of weird sounding. What's all that about? It's much more intentional than just some weird sounding sci-fi thriller or horror movie. This is about ultimate humiliation. This is about, like, when God gets mad, watch out. This is about ultimate humiliation because birds of prey and beasts of prey, they're unclean. And they're forbidden to be consumed by Islamic dietary law. And so God says, that which you are forbidden to eat is going to eat you. Now, here's what we have to be careful of, again, because it is this same book of Ezekiel that tells us very clearly that God takes no death, takes no joy in the death of the wicked. And so it's, you know, it's finding a fine balance there. And it's a balance that's difficult for me to find sometimes. But there's coming a day. I will just say that. There is coming a day, and God knows when. And he knows the time, and he knows people's ability to repent anymore or not. I found it interesting that in the last week, the press secretary for ISIS, who said, we are coming, America, and we will hang the flag of ISIS over the White House, was kissed by an American bomb and is no more. He's dead and knows better. In the last week. See, you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Very, very serious stuff right here in the Bible. So birds and beasts are going to devour them as they fall on the mountains and the open fields. Very interesting thing here. We're going to have some fun with this for just a minute because we seriously need some fun right now, don't we? Let me read this to you. Bird migration is big in Israel. Per square kilometer, the country has one of the highest levels of bird traffic in the world. Every autumn, over 500 million birds, that's half a billion birds, cross Israel's airspace heading south to warming weather in Africa. Quote, Israel sits on the junction of three continents, says Dr. Yossi Leshem, director of Israel's International Center for the Study of Bird Migration. Quote, politically, it's a disaster, but for bird migration, it's heaven. We have a huge bird bottleneck, a super highway. God is so in charge. That when God says, I'm preparing supper for you birds, you half a billion birds, I'm gonna whistle for you at a certain time and the table will be set. Come and get them. Now, you could imagine if we read that and just went, well, you know, like, what if there's, you know, there's no birds in Israel? Well, God's gonna have to work a miracle. Well, God can work a miracle. But this is just another one of those examples where we go, boy, we can sure see that falling in place, can't we? Half a billion birds, birds of prey, coming. Now, I want to show you all a picture.
That's
That's a big old bird right there. That's called a griffin vulture. Griffin vultures have a wingspan of 10 feet. 10 feet. That is a poor, poor, pitiful me coyote right there who was at the wrong place at the wrong time. That griffin vulture with a 10-foot wingspan is fixing to grab that thing with its talons, pick it up off of the ground, and take it somewhere, drop it, kill it, and eat it. And when griffin vultures eat something, can I tell you, there is absolutely nothing left on the bones. Nothing. It's a distinctive mark that they have. They don't leave anything. Now, why is that interesting? Because griffin vultures, as strange as this might sound, I know this is just a coincidence. Griffin vultures have made a resurgence in the nation of Israel, specifically in the mountain ranges that surround the Valley of Armageddon. When Sarah and I were in Israel last October, we were driving with Amir, and he saw something up in the clouds, and he said, "Can we take a detour? I have to take you somewhere." We said, "Sure." So we went, drove up in the middle of nowhere in these hills, and we pulled over, and we looked up in the sky, because there were these griffin vultures. They don't fly. They float. They put their wings out and just float all around like this. He explained what I'm explaining to you right now. He explained it to Sarah and I. And after he explained it all, he looked at me. He looked at us and he said, "These are the last days. The griffin vultures are back. And they're getting ready to feed on the flesh of kings and princes and mighty men in the Valley of Megiddo. God has whistled for them and they're coming back." Just pay attention. Just pay attention. So we see the fall. We see the fall of Gog and Magog. We see God destroying its armies in humiliating ways. Now, real quickly, I want to talk about the fire now upon Magog. Not just the fall of Magog's armies, but the fire upon Magog. The nations that are represented there and their weapons. Ezekiel 39, 6 through 10. God continues and said, "And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." There's that phrase again. "So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming. And it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God." Again, we want to pay attention to the people in the story here, first of all, who live in security in the coastlands. These are the mid-Mediterranean countries that we've talked about. Turkey, Central Asia, again, Russia-ish, if you will, that area of ground. It's interesting, again, that it says that they live in security in the coastlands, and yet, listen, there is no security when you're fighting God. Their mindset is, we live in security in the coastlands. We've got this confederation. We've got our weapons of war and our attitude to destroy and to kill and to plunder and to pillage. We've got all that, and God laughs. God laughs at it all. He makes a mockery of it. And he lets them know there's no security when you fight God. There is no hiding place. And the great deep Bible theologian, Bob Marley, said it well with his great Jamaican accent. There ain't no hiding place from the Father of creation. There's no security. There's no hiding. There's no getting away when you fight God. You're never going to win. Revelation 6, 12 through 17, talking about a time in human history where the wrath of God will be poured out on the world. John writes and says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. We'll talk about blood mood some other time. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, look it, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? We're living in the coastlands. We're living in security. We've got our weapons. We're going to attack God's people. We're going to do our own will. We're going to pillage and plunder. And God says, not a chance. In fact, God says, the day is coming and it shall surely come, when my wrath and my fury comes against the enemies of God so strong that you are going to try to find hiding and refuge in caves and in mountains, begging them to fall on you, to save you from the wrath of the Lamb. And they will not be able to. This is mind-boggling to me. You talk about how lost, how hardened, how blinded somebody can be who just continually says no to the rule and reign of God over their life. Listen to me. The people in the story that we just read, they know it's God. They know that they're facing the judgment of God. But rather than saying, oh God, we repent, have mercy on us, they're just looking to try to escape him. They get so hardened and rebellious that even in the midst of God's radical judgment, they still will say, I don't want anything to do with you. Mountains protect us. Caves hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, because nobody can stand up to him. They realize he can't be stood up to, and yet they won't kneel before him. We see that attitude continue in Revelation chapter 9. Where they know that they're facing the judgment of God. And yet it says that they still would not repent of their wickedness. They know. But they're so hardened and so stiff-necked that they continue just to make a mockery of God. And can I tell you, you're never going to win doing that. Never. And there comes a time, and that's why these passages are so sobering, there comes a very real time where God says, this is it. So they live in security in the coastlands. They think they're safe, and God comes with judgment. And he comes with fire. When God comes with fire, then Gog and his armies will know the Lord. Israel, when God comes through for them, will know. The third, nations, it says, the Gentiles will know the Lord. When God comes through victoriously for his people in this battle, it is going to be of such supernatural splendor that even the enemies of God are going to say, this is God. There's no explaining this. Gog and Magog, being judged with fire, are going to say, this is God. And Israel is going to watch God come and deliver them. And they're going to say, this is God. And the nations around the world are going to watch the supernatural hand of God and say, this is God. Because 63 times in the book of Ezekiel, he said, "And you shall know that I am the Lord." Radical stuff. When the fire comes, everybody knows. It is fire on nations and, very interestingly, fire on nations and on weapons. It tells us here that the weapons will be burned for 7 years. There will be a supply of energy so vast that they won't have to harvest any of their own natural resources for any kind of energy. A supply of energy that lasts for 7 years. You see, I see this again. This is not, there's nothing funny about any of this, friends. And so when I say this is God's humor, I don't mean that he's laughing and this isn't laughable, but I don't know what else to say. But this is God saying, not only am I going to whistle the unclean to eat you, but this is God saying, you're coming with your weapons to destroy my people. I'm not just going to thwart that attack. I am going to fully turn that attack around so much so that these people, my people, are going to benefit from it. This is that. This is what you intended for evil. God has turned around for the good. They're coming with their vast array of weaponry. And God goes, all right, here's the deal. I'm going to knock it out of all y'all's hands, and it's going to be a blessing for my people. I'm going to provide for their energy needs for 7 years. That's how in control God is. Now, there's people that make all kinds of, and I'm not saying it's far-fetched. I find it very fascinating. You know, maybe these are some kind of, you know, nuclear kind of bombs because they last for 7 years and have a 7-year shelf life. And, you know, I'm not saying anything either way. I do find that radically interesting. But I do find it very comforting that God himself is going to say what the nations intended to be a curse for you, I will turn it around so much so that it actually blesses you for 7 full years. Now, when we talk about weapons, folks, we got to bring this point into it because I don't want you to get hung up with bucklers and shields and helmets and swords and bows and arrows and javelins and spears and, you know, to limit yourself to that thinking. S. Maxwell Coder maintains that the Hebrew words are sufficiently flexible to include modern sophisticated hardware. He said, thus, bows and arrows might mean launching devices and missiles. The horses in Ezekiel 38:4, they're literally translated leapers, which he said could be self-propelled vehicles such as tanks or helicopters. He said the weapons in 39:9 and 10 are not necessarily made of wood. He said the word could mean military equipment such as fuel oil and rocket propellants. He said this in the Believer's Bible Commentary to bring a kind of contemporary look at these things. He said the Hebrew language supports all of that kind of interpretation. Fire on the nations, fire on their weapons, turning it into a blessing. And then the certainty of these events. In verse 8, God says, surely it is coming. It shall be done, for I have spoken. Now, friends, God is wonderful. You know that? He's smart. God is really smart. God knows the human frame. He knows our brokenness. He knows how we think. And I can't help but think that as God is pouring all of this through his prophet Ezekiel, as it starts getting heavy with the birds and the beasts and the warfare and the devouring and all of this going, I can't help but think that God isn't sitting back going, you know what? They've kind of reached their limit and they're going, this ain't gonna happen. Oh, this is crazy. Oh, this is foolish, paranoid, prophetic weirdness, the language of mystics. This isn't real for us today. I think that God anticipates the doubting heart of the scoffer so much so that even in the midst of this prophetic download, he puts it all on halt and then says through Ezekiel, hey, This shall surely happen. It is coming, and I have spoken it. He interrupts the whole imagery, the whole widescreen IMAX, whoa, movie, and says, if you're sitting there thinking the same for real, you better do a double check. You better do a double check because this thing's coming to pass. I've spoken it. This is real. These events are certain. My friends, I want to close with this passage of scripture that we started this series with because it helps us identify with the authority of God over his prophetic utterances. It helps us understand how important these things are to God. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. God says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me. He said, I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that haven't even happened yet, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now look at this. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, he said, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near, and it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. What does God say about all this? Not just this prophetic passage, but others. What does God say? He said, I really want you to think about this. There's no one like me. Nobody declares the end from the beginning. Nobody declares in ancient times things yet to come, and yet we've got centuries of God doing that in the scripture. The prophetic word made sure to let us know that we are on solid ground with God, that he's told us these things are going to happen, and they're happening before our eyes. He said, my counsel is going to stand. I'll call the birds of the air. I'll call the birds of prey from the east. I'll have mere men do my purposes here on the earth. And then again, it's as if God knows the heart of the scoffer and the unbeliever. And then he addresses them and he says, listen up. Listen up, you stubborn-hearted. Listen up, you stiff-necked scoffer. Listen up. He said, there's salvation that's coming. There's righteousness that will draw near to you, even though you're far from being righteous right now. There's an opportunity for you. It's coming near. It's not going to be far off, but it's not going to linger. It's not going to be there forever. My salvation is present for you to get a hold of right here, right now, because this is true, this stuff's happening, and you don't want to be found on the wrong side. Well, gosh, Pastor Steve, that sounds like you're scaring us. Listen, the Bible says that it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's only terrible and fearful if you're on the other team. It's only terrible and fearful if you continued in stiff-necked, stubborn-hearted rebellion, demanding your own way, fighting against God every day, and every time an opportunity comes for you to get right with God because he's loving you and drawing him to yourself, every time you shun that and reject it, that's what's scary. Meeting the lover of your soul, he who is fairer than 10,000, the Rose of Sharon, meeting him, the Savior, the one who died in your place. There's nothing scary about that. That's the most beautiful, loving thing around. And so God says, all this stuff is happening. It's going to continue to happen. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? That's what he's asking you. What are you going to do about it? So,
best I can tell this morning, there might be two types of people that need to respond to this message. One is the person who never in their life has met Jesus Christ. Never. You came to church, well, you didn't know church could be like this. Like there was a rock band up there. You didn't know church could be like this. You didn't know that there was passion and life available. You didn't know any of this. And you're finding yourself right now in what the Bible calls the valley of decision, where you've got to make your mind up to be for Jesus or against Jesus. Well, I just want to be undecided. To be undecided is to be decided. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There is no middle ground. So you've got a decision to make, friend. Make a decision for Jesus. You're not here by mistake. You're not here because you even wanted to come here. The Bible says that he's drawing you with cords of loving kindness, that he wants to forgive you and make your sin that is as red as crimson, as white as wool. He wants to cleanse you from top to bottom, inside and out. You just have to make a decision for him. The second people group that might be here is you met Jesus at one point. You met him. It was real. You walked with him for some amount of time, and whatever happened, happened. Whatever didn't happen, didn't happen. And now you find yourself in a place where you're not walking with God. Your head, your heart's filled with doubt. You're doing things that you never imagined you would do at one point in your life. You are what the Bible calls backslidden. You have wandered from the fold. You are a prodigal. You are wandering out here in places that aren't proper for sons and daughters of God. And you need to come home. You need to come home. What happens when I come? I can tell you that there is the grace and mercy of a loving Father who is ready to put a robe on your back, a ring on your finger, and sandals on your feet, and throw a party if you'll return. But you gotta return. Don't fool around. Make a decision. Say yes to Jesus. He's waiting. Let's pray together in closing this. Father, we want to thank you for your word. It's true. It's powerful. Golly, it's sobering. It shakes us to the core. But it's real and it's true. And we see it unfolding before our very eyes. God, thank you for loving us so much that you tell us in advance what's coming our way and what we can expect. Thank you that we can expect mercy if we come through Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. And so, Father, now with every head bowed, every eye closed, for the person who's maybe never ever said yes to Jesus, but is ready to today, God, you've touched their heart and they're ready to today. They want to know heaven, not hell. They want to know peace and not torment. They're ready to say yes. For those, Lord, that are here that know Jesus and have just fallen by the wayside, they've drifted and floundered and fallen, Lord, far away. Lord, for those, thank you that you welcome them home even right now. Now, friends, I want you to listen to me with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you need to respond to this message from your heart, you're serious about it, from your heart, not just your head, but like you know that God has spoken to you today, whether you're here on the main floor of the sanctuary, up in the balcony, or in the chapel, right where you're at, I want you to slip your hand up and say, Pastor Steve, I heard God today. Like, I got to turn this around. Put your hand up wherever you're at. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Yeah. Up in the balcony. I got you. Keep it up. Yeah, great, great. Just like first service, bunch of people, ready, 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 ready. Good, now listen to me, friends. There's not a single person that Jesus Christ called in secret. Every single person he called publicly. He said, you cannot be a closet Christian. If you acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before people, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Friends, these are eternal issues. The weight is massive. If you're serious and you raised your hand, listen, it's time for you to acknowledge Jesus. It's time for you to come and receive prayer. It's time for you to encounter God today. If you raised your hand, I'm going to wait for you right here. I want you to come. I want you to come out of the balcony. If you're in the last row of the balcony, I'm going to wait for you. You're about 107 steps away. You come. If you're here in the sanctuary, in the chapel, wherever you're at, I want you to come right now, and we're going to pray together. Every person Jesus called, he called publicly. You come right now. If you can't make a stand for Jesus in a room filled with hundreds of people who are going to cheer you here, there's no way you're going to be able to make a stand for him out in the world. You come right now in Jesus' name. We're going to wait for you. Come. Come. We need some pastors and some leaders to come now too. You find somebody who's up here. You put your hand on their shoulder. I'm going to have you pray for them in just a minute. Come on. We're waiting. We're waiting. Come on. Come on. It's the greatest decision you've ever made in your entire life. Is anybody happy for these people this morning? Amen. 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 Al, right here. Now, friends, we're going to just stretch our hands out and pray for them right here, and then we're going to just release them to their friends that are up here to pray with them a little more personally. So stretch your hands out and let's pray. Father, we pray for every one of these precious people. Father, we pray that the blood of Jesus would be applied to their life, that you would wash them, that you would redeem them, that you would make them clean, oh God, from every single sin, every single stain, every bit of stubborn-hearted rebellion, stiff-necked, doing their own thing, rejecting of you, God. Would you wash them and make them clean? And Father, thank you for the promise of your word that says that if we would confess our sins, you would be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, we don't have to wonder if you're going to forgive these people. We get to celebrate that you are doing it even right now. And so, Father, bless and cleanse and forgive and heal and fill with the Holy Spirit. And give new life and meet them and give them a hunger for your word, a hunger to worship, a hunger to get into your presence, a hunger to make Jesus famous. God, would you touch every one of them even right now? Bless them, strong God, for their faith, their courage, and their humility today. Pour your spirit out upon them, oh God, without measure. Again, God, and give them a hunger for your purpose here on the earth. Make yourself known to him, strong God. In Jesus' wonderful name, anybody happy for these people here today? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Awesome. Now, those of you who are up here praying with these folks, if you just give them a good God bless you, a good word of encouragement, look them in the eyes, get their name, let them know that you're going to be praying for them. Pastor Myron is right here to help in any way that he can. God bless and keep you all. Continue to press into Jesus. Know him, make him known, and don't forget about the Sacred Assembly October 5th at 5 p.m. And God's happy people said... Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God.